Thank you for those that helped us with worshiping through music. On behalf of Jeff and I and Pastor Tom, I know we've already thanked you, but thank you again for the pastor appreciation. The scripture says to show your pastors double honor. And we are just so thankful that you made us feel like that. So thank you. We will be in Ephesians. Again, Ephesians chapter 2. We'll probably do something slightly different, maybe in the next couple of weeks, in the month or so, to prepare us for just recalibrating our minds. We get so caught up in Christmas that we miss, you know, what we call as Americans the reason for the season. So we'll see. We'll see how the Lord leads. So let's see here. 2 weeks ago, we did verses 11 through 18, and this is all one big paragraph. It's all one big theme. Verses 11 through 22. So it was just too much to bite off 2 weeks ago. So we just lopped it into two different sermons. So we did 11 through 18. We're now going to do verses 19 through 22. And as Jeff said, pray for us. We'll be leaving right after the service to head back to Virginia to be with family. Vast majority of my family are believers, and I praise the Lord for that. And not just believers by name. These are people that just love the Lord and walk with the Lord, and I'm just so thankful for that. But there will be some people there that don't know Him, and the gospel will be clear. Come from a family of preachers, and they just can't stay quiet. I mean, if the floor is opened, we're going to be there for like 3 or 4 hours. So they're just going to line up, all preach their little sermon, and then we'll go home and enjoy some food or something like that. It'll be good to be with them. Let us pray again. Jump right back into verses 19 through 22 here. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us and your goodness. The steadfast love of the Lord abounds forever towards those who are his children. How can we not praise a God and set aside an hour or two on your day on Sundays just to show you that you are worthy to worship through giving and singing and praying and fellowship and either preaching or listening to preaching? How can we not do that? You're just a worthy God. And we're here to worship you, to give you the worth that you deserve. So help us now. You say your word is like a fire. It is like a hammer that breaks rock. It is mighty, for you are mighty. And may it go forward with power this morning, because your spirit chooses to work. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you that were not here a couple of weeks ago, what exactly did we preach on? Because if we're going to be talking about the same thing, the same passage, we want to know what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Make sense out of it. If I were to sum it up with my own words, so I'm going to add a little bit to it, but to help you understand where we're coming from, verse 11 through 18, I would put it this way. God's desire and God's plan for this local church and all the other thousands of local churches that are meeting today is that we would reflect the unity that we will find in heaven. Now that's the part I'm adding, that we will find in heaven, because that's perfection. You know, that's glory. That's what we're going to see in the future. That's what some of our loved ones that have passed recently, that's what they're enjoying right now. But that is the perfect. But right here, God wants us to enjoy it. That unity together, to be unified for the sake of His name and His kingdom. That's what verses 11 through 18 was building towards. So a perfect unity because we are one in Christ. Remember, it was Jews on this side of the worship, Gentiles on the other, and God, miraculously, it was a miracle, He brought them together, where Jews and Gentiles are worshiping together. Even though it was unheard of before Christ came, for them to do that in large numbers. Remember, He destroyed our hostility towards each other in the passage. Wasn't talking about destroying our hostility between us and God. Our hostility between each other. God came to destroy that. And for us to get along as family. A close-knit family. So the point of the passage, and this is something we are to strive for together. If you're in Ephesians 2, just turn one page over, maybe two, to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 3. a command here in the imperative. We are to be eager as the church to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That verse there is building on what we're learning in chapter 2. So in your mind's eye, you're looking forward to that verse as we'll just keep rehashing and learning again the unity that God wants us to enjoy. Now today, we're going to see the results of that unity. So what if we're supposed to be unified? Well, what does it mean for us practically? You know, in our daily life? Well, we're going to see the promises that God is going to give us. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. You see the first two words, so then. This is going to be very similar to the word we saw a couple weeks ago, the first word in verse 11 where it says therefore. Same kind of thought. So you're supposed to be thinking so then or therefore because of what happened just before, because of what we read, the following is true. So the so then, I would include this. So then, because Jesus has given you peace, what we learned, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and aliens. So God says you're one family, and now he's just going to keep building on this truth. So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. And not only that, but you are members of the household of God. You are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now I take that as the word of God. The prophets, Old Testament, the apostles, New Testament. Some people that disagree, but basically it's saying you're built on those that came before that were teaching and preaching the word of God. But especially, we are built upon the foundation of Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The cornerstone of our faith, of everything we do, in whom, pointing back to Christ, the whole structure, the entire church, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And before we go on, this word grows here. It's in the present tense, which means you could translate it, God is constantly growing us to become more like him together. The Christian life is not an individualistic religion. It talks about corporate growth as God saves us, brings us together, and each local church grows to become more like him as we grow together. We need each other desperately. And that's what this passage is communicating. Growing into that holy temple in the Lord. Continue reading in verse 22. In him, pointing back to Christ, you also are being, once again, built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, before we go on and touch on the outline, notice with me just the Trinity. The Trinity's everywhere in Scripture. It's just there's no verse that says, here is the Trinity. That's a word that we have created to signify and to help us understand what we're talking about. But if you go back to chapter 1, specifically verse 3, all of this is about the Father. It says the Father's plan is that all of this would be true. And we went into all that, you know, the election and the predestination and that we would bear fruit for the glory of his name. But then look in this passage. All of this is the plan of the Father. And then notice, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. And then what is the last word in the passage? The Spirit. The Trinity is all over this passage. So who is growing us? God is growing us. Well, God's in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We worship him as one. It's not three different modes of one person. Each are a different personality and person, and we worship them, the three in one. We worship him. We can use singular or plural, but it is one God. Does that make sense? People, I don't know that God will ever make sense to us. He makes things clear in his word, but some things, he's otherworldly. That's what God is. He is something totally different than us, and yet he chose to love people like us. So two points that are a result of what we learned last week. Right from the passage, we are unified in a new relationship. We are no longer Gentiles on this side, Jews on the other. And then we are unified in the picture, the symbol of the new temple. Now, as we said 2 weeks ago, it's really hard for us to understand the importance of this because we don't know the divide between Jews and Gentiles. And we illustrated it with the divide between, you know, coming from the South as I have, the tension between the black and the white. The tension that my mom said growing up in Japan between the Japanese and the Koreans, where you were never together because there is this inbred hatred toward each other. And same with the black and the white and the Jews and the Gentiles, it was the same. So for God to say, look, I have a new relationship and you're together and you're going to be a new temple to replace the old temple, it would amaze people 2,000 years ago. And we need to, as it were, just work up this amazement and say, just going to take God's word for it. This needs to, you know, not knock us off our feet. Wow, amazing. Bringing them together. Yes, he does. Now, how did he do this? A little bit of review for those that weren't here. It says, he is our peace. And in verses 11 through 18, it says he broke down the dividing wall. So were the Gentiles allowed in the temple? Trick question, right? Well, they were allowed into the Gentile court, which was added later. Where the Gentiles could come, but they could not go beyond a certain point. There was a wall there. There was someone guarding the entrance into it. Well, who broke down the wall? Jesus did. And it's figurative because he also tore the temple's curtain in half. Why did he do this? So that he could create a new temple where everyone would worship together. Am I the only one that's burning up? I see a few fans out there. Should we run them? I mean, I'm just leaving it up to you, okay? Congregational vote, I'll say okay. If anybody wants to, it's in the back there. He also abolished the commandments as seen in the ordinances. What separated the Jews and Gentiles in their worship? It was the ceremonies. Gentiles did not sacrifice doves. They were not allowed into that area right around the Holy of Holies where they could sacrifice their animals. They couldn't do that. They weren't allowed in there. And Jesus says, I'm done with that. No more ordinances. No more ceremonies. That part of the law has been chunked off. It no longer applies to us. It says he made one person from two. He reconciled us both to God. He preached peace to the near, the Jews and the Gentiles. And he provided access to the Father. All of us now go to the Lord and we don't need a Holy of Holies. Jesus Christ is the Holy of Holies. We go through him, our high priest, and it doesn't matter if you were born a Gentile or a Jew. We're together. So what that's signifying to us is that we are together like that. We are to be that close. So what we see in verse 19, we see God building upon this union. And we see it in both a negative sense and a positive sense. God says negatively, Gentiles are no longer what I'm going to say, foreigners and aliens. Now, this is fresh in our mind because we want to allow certain refugees from a certain country. And now is not the time to debate that. But it's in our mind. We're thinking, should we bring these people over? They're foreigners. They're aliens. What should we do? Well, in a Jewish mindset, all Gentiles were refugees. And there's no way they were allowed into their intimate personal circle. It was rare, like we see in the book of Ruth, where they were let in like that. And positively, they are now fellow citizens with the saints. Now let's try to illustrate this because it's a little different for us. What exactly does foreigner mean 2,000 years ago? It would be like someone in Syria coming into Israel, crossing the border, and a Roman centurion asking them, well, do you have your passport? Has it been stamped so that you can come and see all of the sites as a tourist? This word foreigner, if we're to communicate it in our culture, is more like a tourist. That's what we're talking about. And the aliens here, it's not like in our country we think illegal aliens or, you know, legal aliens. It's nothing like that. It's more like a person that comes and works in this country and they have a visa. And that visa, you would look at it and say, okay, you're allowed, you know, come in this country, pay taxes. But 11 months from now, when we vote for president, can either a tourist or a legal alien vote in our country? No, they don't have those privileges. And God is saying, Gentiles, you're no longer like that. You are now a fellow citizen inside of this country. You fulfilled all the requirements. In fact, I fulfilled them for you, Jesus said, and we are now one family. We come together. And you see God here just continually hammering home the point of the unity that we have together. And we are supposed to just reflect the unity of the Spirit every Sunday. To say, I love you. You are my brother and sister. And not only are you a fellow citizen, but God says we are saints together. We are blood-washed saints, unified forever. That's what God would have us to see here. And praise the Lord for that. All believers have this new relationship, but God takes it one step farther. We are also a part of God's household. The word here implies an intimate family. Because notice where else it's used in the New Testament. The household of faith, same as the Greek word we're using in this passage. And then his own family. If I'm not mistaken, this is what we studied Friday night. And the context here is if you have a widow in your home and you're not providing for her, there's something wrong with you. You need to think spiritually, why am I not providing for this person that God has put in my life? This is my family. This is my blood. So you see the intimate setting. That's the same word that's being used in the original Greek. We are supposed to love each other and take care of each other just like that. And it's through the blood of Christ that he has purchased us and said, now act like you're one. Act like the family. Act like you love each other. Not like our physical families, but one step up, our spiritual families. I think the application for us, before we move on here, you're thinking a lot about family, you know, losing some family members. And now we found out the other day that my other grandmother, she's now in the hospital and she had a stroke and she's not doing well. And then you start to think, I need to start spending time with these people as much time as I can, because you never know, no matter what age you are. I just want to be with them and spend a little bit more time together with them. And for those of you who have lost loved ones, you know how this feels. And then God says, Jews and Gentiles, I've brought you together like this in Beaver Baptist. You're supposed to be like this. Where we long to be together. That there is this lull in our spiritual lives between Monday and Saturday because I'm not with you as much as I want to be with you, and you just long to be with God's people. Why? Because you're a part of his household. That's an intimate word, and we see it used in these different contexts. And do we think of each other in that way? This is my brother. This is my sister. These are the people that I have chosen to go shoulder and shoulder with for the rest of my spiritual walk, as long as God has me in this local church. It was Mike and Donna did before they go back home up to Michigan. And they'll just plug in at that church. As God takes us away, we go and plug in somewhere else. Do you feel this way for each other? Because this is what God has called us to be like. He has taken you from Gentiles. He has made you a saint who is a citizen. But beyond that, you're eating at the same table. So let's illustrate it with something fresh in our mind. Pennsylvania is accepting refugees, last time I heard, from Syria. Let's say that one becomes a citizen, follows all of the requirements they're supposed to. They pass the test. But would you be willing to have them at your table in Thanksgiving? That's what God is calling us to do. We may be different, but we are that intimate towards each other. This is who we are. We are one close-knit family. Now, this new relationship, God takes it one step further. It's portrayed, it's symbolized in the temple. And we've seen pictures of the temple. We've had them up here. You've seen pictures. You know, that Western Wailing Wall, it's still there. It was put together. It was so tight-knit. It was so hard for the Romans to come in and tear it down. Because it was built almost one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was built so well. And God says, now you're that way. You are the new temple. Your stones go together perfectly. God calls us living stones in here, the living temple. He says that over in Peter. Now, but the Jews and the Ephesians would have clearly understood this. The Jews knew the temple. And what did the Ephesians have? The temple of Artemis, the temple of Diana, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So both people, God, the master communicator, says, I'm going to use the image of temple here instead of body like he does in 1 Corinthians, saying, look, come together like one of your major temples, Jews, like your major temple, Ephesus. Come together and be that close-knit, except around me, for you are now the living temple. So refresh our memories. Remember in the old temple, God met with his people, but Gentiles could not enter after a certain point. There was that dividing wall. And Ephesians, they also understood this. As certain people could not enter into the temple, you had to worship Diana, not some of the other Roman or Greek gods. This is Diana's temple. If you want to worship some other god, go somewhere else. All right, give me the money. We're about making money here. Go worship your god somewhere else. They understood this. So God is using this temple imagery for a reason. So this is what God does. He says, you're the temple. God dwells in us as one body. And then he clarifies, look, there's a foundation to this temple. What is it? There's a formation. How does God grow us? Is it like all Americans think we're these rugged individuals? We grow on our own. We do it on our own. Okay, if I have to go to that church thing, fine. But I can do this by myself. Well, God says, I form you in a certain way, and it takes the entire body. That's what we see clearly in verse 21. And then what is the temple's function? What did he make us to do? Well, we house the very Spirit of God together. Yes, personally, we house the Spirit, each of us. But this says corporately, we are the building of God together. What an honor. So first of all, the foundation consists of the Christ, clearly, and then the apostles and the prophets. Now, apostles and prophets, I don't think that they no longer have a function in the local church. I just don't think they do. If you want to have that argument later, I'd be glad to. We'd have a good, friendly argument. I just don't think they apply anymore. But clearly, the cornerstone is vital, for all the other stones must be in line with it. So you think of how they built buildings back then, and they still do that some today, but you had to have a cornerstone that was perfect. If it was off to just the smallest degree, then the entire wall would be off. You would have to start over. You would have to recut the cornerstone and then align it all over again. Well, who's our cornerstone? Jesus is, and he's the living cornerstone. We are wed to him. He is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. We are together. So as one commentator says, Jesus is the living cornerstone, and all of his followers, believers here, need to be correctly aligned with him. Well, how do I know for sure that I'm correctly aligned with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it how I feel? It's from the Word of God. We need to just be drowning in this book, devouring this book, filling ourselves with this book. This is our life. For if he is the living cornerstone, and we know for sure that we are aligned with him, if we are obeying this word, then dear people, spend time in it. And you families that are a part of, you have family devotions, and that's one of mine. We strive to do that in the midst of our busy lives. I would say you kids are getting old enough to read on your own. Just tuck it away in a corner sometime. Read it on your own. Learn to create the habit of spending time with the Lord. And the younger you do it, the better. Just take it up. And if God's Spirit lives in you, he's going to teach you. And you have your parents, you have your pastors. They will help you understand what you do not understand on your own. We must all measure our life against what we see here in Scripture, the living cornerstone. Now next we see that the church grows in a certain way. It's formed in a certain way. The church is formed by Christ. and also grows by Christ. So he's the one that takes the clay, he forms it, and then he's the one that adds onto it. He's the one that makes sure it's aligned to that cornerstone, as the Holy Spirit convicts us when we're not. He is the one that is growing us, causing us and making us to grow. Now notice, this is not simply self-initiative. This is not the type of Christianity that I grew up with on the fringe. Of you pull up your bootstraps, you work hard, and those that work the hardest are those that are the most spiritual. Now let's not confuse things. Christianity takes hard work. There's nothing harder than living this according to the Spirit of God. It's hard, but it's worth it. It's lovely. Yes, it takes effort. But if you think that you are doing this and that you are better than others because of your effort, there's something wrong there. Because God clearly says here, I am the one that is growing you. Here is sanctification. We must work with God. You take God out of the equation, we won't grow at all. But if you take us out of the equation, God is not going to work against us. He's going to discipline us and say, you start striving once again to walk with me. For it's God that works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And what's the verse before? Work out your own salvation. Our effort with him, and of course the emphasis is upon God. So we are transformed by the Lord, emphasis on him, from that enmity, from that hostility towards each other, to this inner unity and harmony. If you take the cornerstone out of an archway, what happens? The archway falls on your head. That cornerstone fits in perfectly where it comes together. I thought that maybe Pennsylvania would be the perfect illustration because we're called the what? The Keystone State. The problem is, nobody has any idea for sure why we're called the Keystone State. Everybody has a different idea. I always used to think it was because the main stone in the Washington Monument was from Pennsylvania, but they said that's not it. Then they said it's an old bridge that crosses the Potomac where the Keystone, it clearly says the Keystone is from Pennsylvania. We don't know. But I do know this, if you take that Keystone out of that bridge, it will crumble. But people, the way God makes us, it's not just that Jesus is taken out and we crumble. If you divorce yourself from the local church, it hurts us. If you make the choice to not be wed together as this passage is telling us and teaching us, then we will crumble. I need you to grow. I need your gifts to attain the sanctification that God is calling me to. And if I see you once a month, if I see you twice a month, and of course there's extenuating circumstances, but we know we make our choices. I won't grow as I ought to. And if you don't have my gifts and your gifts, your gifts, your gifts, everybody here has a gift that is stirring me up to grow. We need each other. And that word need, often when my girls come to me and say, Dad, I need this. You don't need that. Let me tell you something you really need. I need you to grow. And if you are making the choice to say, there are other priorities that are more important than the local church, and we don't go visit this local church here, this local, we wed ourselves to a local church. This book was written to one local church. And then it was handed off to another local church in another town, and it was applied to each and every local church. God works through us. This temple here, referring to the local church in Ephesus, and also to us. So notice, one commentator, couldn't agree more. By God's grace, we grow by being fitted together. That's what the verb is here in this passage. Growing together. We grow with each other. Then growing apart individually from one another. We grow best when we are together. And we'll critique this individualism later, because it's definitely something we as Americans need to hear. I need to hear it. Too focused on myself and growing my own self and leaving out the means of grace that God has set for us, namely the church in this passage. I want the same for you that God wants for you. And it's the same thing that you want for me. I want you to have maximum joy. I want each and every believer in this room to have so much joy that you're just overflowing. And it's so attractive to each other that we just desire to be with each other because of the joy we have. God has called us to a life of joy. He is a joyous God. And where are we going to be filled? Where are we going to be maximized in our joy? Local church. That's New Testament teaching. In the local church. And that's why we strive and we make it the priority. And that's what Ephesians is pushing home. Chapter 2 all the way through starts by saying you were all dead, Jews and Gentiles. Then God says, look, both Jews and Gentiles, I've saved both of you and now you're one. Come together. Come together. And now he's saying make sure you are growing together as one. The importance of the church and God's economy. Now lastly, this temple, and this is amazing to us, it's the habitation of God. People like us is where God resides. And not just personally, you can go to passages in the Bible that talk about personally, but this is talking about the corporate residence of God, His church, which is made up of all the local churches worldwide. Love the verb here. It's an interesting verb there in the original, that being built together. Our rugged American individualism, the days of Ronald Reagan and John Wayne and people like that, Marino, who are all these people that just passed away, that generation of go-getters. But corporately, they struggled. And we've kind of taken a little bit of that, a lot of that. We need to get back to that growing and being built together that God is calling us to be. Do we see why disunity is harmful and in God's eyes it's sinful? That passage in Ephesians 4:3 where it says, be eager, eager, one verb, to strive, another verb, for that unity. Be eager every Sunday to strive for the unity. Yes, it'll be perfect in heaven, but we strive for it here. Do you even know each other that well? Do you know everybody's name this morning? You know, there's visitors, so don't worry about it. New people. But people have been going here for a year on and off. Go out of your way, make a beeline, be eager and strive for this unity. If I know your name, I can pray for you better. If I know what you do for a living, I can pray for you better. Children's names, I can pray for them better. Not that you have to have the names, but you know what I'm saying. Do we know each other in this way? That's the unity God wants us to have. So application. Let's just start with the obvious. After conversion, all believers, is what it's saying here, all believers are made into one new person. And we are growing into a holy temple. All of us. All of us. Scripture is saying here, not one person is left out. If you're a believer, He has already attached you and you are growing together. God abides in this new creation. He lives with us, this new temple. We call this the church. People, this has always been God's plan. The church is not plan B. The church was there at the beginning and God says, I'm growing towards that plan, that fruition, the perfection. God's church, God's people, all together, Jews and Gentiles, which is everybody, because either you're a Jew or you're a Gentile. It's everybody here, all coming together into one. And the one true God is dwelling in her. Verses 11 through 22, God is stressing this point. We are one, we are the church, we are unified. So you Gentiles and Jews that are arguing, get together. I know you're different. Get together. Same with us. So what's the big deal here? So what if we are the temple and God has made us one? Well, let's get real practical with 2 Corinthians 6:14-16. You're familiar with these verses if you've been in church for any amount of time. I'm going to start out by saying this. Because we are the temple, the following ought to be true of us. Because you are the temple, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Maybe some point in the past you've been a part of a church discipline issue or someone disciplined you or you thought in your mind, I shouldn't date that unbeliever. And usually this is the verse that they'll go to. Don't date an unbeliever. Don't marry an unbeliever. Because you're not to be unequally yoked. You say, what does that mean? Does that have anything to do with eggs, right? We're talking about yokes. Well, a yoke is what an oxen carries, right? And you put two in there. And if you put an oxen on this side that weighs 900 pounds, and you put a calfling in the other side that weighs 120 pounds, which way is that line going to pull? That big oxen is going to pull an incredibly crooked line, and instead of having a nice straight furrow to put the crops in, you got some crooked line pulling over there. You need to have two strong oxen on either side, and they will pull a straight line. Believers, we do not marry unbelievers. And then we have the practical application. Don't open yourself to a relationship where you know, and even if you're in doubt, if you know they're not a believer and you sense these emotions being stirred, no. Because when the emotions get stirred, that's when we start to think, I don't know if I can live without this person. So you need to nip it in the bud as the feelings start, because you don't want this to happen. That's just one of the practical aspects of you're the temple. So don't wed someone who won't be a part of the temple. You will be together, but they won't be in the temple with you in the body of Christ, is what he's saying. Well, what else? For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship is light with darkness? Our most intimate friend should come from our church or another church. That's about being in the temple and the body. We need to befriend those that are not Christians. It's the best way to evangelize. In Pittsburgh, hospitality and making friends, I don't know any other way to evangelize really well in this area. You got to break down, talk about the dividing wall. You got to break down some walls and befriend them and let them in. So be careful as to who your most intimate friends are. They should come from this body. Should come from another body. Because we are one body. Continues. God says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Idols are a picture of sin. Beaver Baptist, why do we fight sin? Why do we not ignore sin? Why do we not mess around and play around with sin? We're the temple. We're the body. We don't play around with what God calls idolatry. So that picture of the temple where they worship God and idols were never allowed in, and now we're talking about our heart. We fight sin because we're combined. And why do I confront your sin? And why does the Bible encourage you to confront my sin? Because we're a part of one body and we work together to grow together and to become more like Christ. Why? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them, my church, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Be holy, because he is holy, and we are one. Fight this sin just because you love the Savior. He shed his blood for you. He's constantly pouring good into your life. Why? Because you're his body. We are his abode. And he loves us. We love him in return. Let's close with a reminder, the point of the passage. We need to take this home with us because Ephesians continues to grow on this unity and the striving to be together. The emphasis is on the unified growth of the body of believers. Those two verbs, growing together, growing up, being built together. All Christians, we know this, become a living and growing temple in which God dwells. So the emphasis can't be on our individual growth. As you grow individually, I grow. Isn't that something? And as I grow individually, you grow because we rub off on each other. But the main point is our corporate growth. So we need to shake off this rugged American individualism and just sell out in the local church. Joshua Hare said years ago in that book, stop dating the church. This is not a dating relationship. We are sold out. I am choosing you and I'm going to stick with you and I'm going to stop dating and, you know, running around. You're the one. Sticking with you. How much do we need to hear this in our context? I desperately need the reminder of how much I need you, because it's so easy to forget how much I need the families right here and the families over here. How important it is that I rub shoulders with you every week, and that those words of encouragement that I'm longing to hear from you, that lift my spirit, and the words that I'm saying to you are giving grace. We need to hear this, because we date the church in America. And that dating, can't find it in Ephesians. It's a body. We're stuck together for the long haul. Right here, plain as day, we see the importance of God's local church. The importance of growing so close to each other that we call ourselves one. Hey, well, where do you go to church? Well, I say, well, my family is Beaver Baptist Church. The building is not my church, but those people in there, they're my family. I go to church with my family. I just didn't know them 4 years ago. They're my family. Our most intimate companions along life's road are to be found here. This is God's desire. The verbs in the passage, growing together into God's heavenly abode. We need to cultivate this. We need to cultivate it. Brother and sister, I know your desire. Your desire is God's desire. I know that. You desire to be one with Him and with each other. You love that. I love that. But are we willing, as Jeff often prays, Pastor Jeff, are we willing to, where the rubber meets the road, to instead of being hearers, being doers, which means our checklist in life may need to change. Our priorities need to be mixed around by saying, God, your local church Sunday morning, that's where I'm going to grow the most. That's what the Bible keeps communicating. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Why? Because we're together. Of the assembling of yourselves together. It's all through Scripture. And God, my priorities are going to change. I'm going to be not just a hearer, but a doer. And I'm going to wed myself and jump all in, and I'm going to be there. That's what God wants us to do. I know as believers that we want the same. So let's pray for each other. There's a lot of other things that take our attention. It's difficult. Let's make each other a priority, because that means we're making God a priority. Let's pray this morning. For those of us that are visiting, we take this time just for some quiet reflection to think about what we just heard and to talk with the Lord. So I'll come and say a little prayer, and then Jeff will come and close in just a couple minutes. King in us and giving us grace. Just this phrase here, these two words, this growing together. Would you continue to just bind ourselves, each and every family and each and every individual, continue to help us to love each other. We're obviously a group of people. God, your love is in our hearts, and we have love for each other. It's clear you're working that. It's just a neat group of people to be a part of. Would you continue to do that? Because we want to make you happy. We want to bring you glory. And we know that that'll bring us the utmost joy. Help us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Jeff.